In Christmas carol services, we usually hear just three verses from that seven-verse reading we've just heard from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Three marvelous verses about the coming Messiah. But today we're going to look at all seven verses, discover what they're all about. In understanding this passage, I'm greatly indebted to the man who taught me the Old Testament when I was in training at Theological College some 50 years ago. Alec Mateer was already writing his commentary on Isaiah. It took him over 30 years to complete. To begin, there are two important points we need to consider: the way in which prophets spoke their messages, and the geography and the history of the time. Prophecy first. Prophets sometimes spoke about what was going to happen in the future as if it was happening in the present. But God, after all, is in past, present, and future all at the same time. Take, for example, Isaiah chapter 40, familiar passage in which Isaiah is looking ahead to the return of God's people from exile, which happened long after his lifetime. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." That was a long way in the future. But Isaiah speaks of it being completed in the present time, the time he was writing. Just so in our passage today, "The people walking in darkness," he wrote, "have seen a great light, for unto us a child is born." Isaiah speaks as if it had happened, whereas it was to happen sometime in the future. In verse 5, though, he does change to the present tense. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will reign on David's throne. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So we should understand this whole passage as going to be fulfilled in the future. The people walking in darkness will see a great light, for unto us a child will be born. Prophets didn't know when their prophecies were going to come to pass, when they would be fulfilled. Isaiah was speaking in about the year 725 BC, of events which proved to be over 700 years later. He didn't know when his words would be fulfilled. But what of the background, geography, and history? When the Israelites had come to their promised land of Canaan several centuries before, their tribes, mostly named after their ancestors, the 12 sons of Jacob, were each allotted an area to conquer and to live in. And Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the 12 tribes. They were given areas in the north of the country between the Mediterranean and the Lake of Galilee. I don't know whether you can make that out or not, but the Naphtali is the yellow one near the top, and Zebulun, the purple one, to the bottom of it and slightly to the right. In fact, that's one view of where the boundary was. Another puts it going the whole way to the Mediterranean Sea. Just before Isaiah was speaking, these two areas, tribal areas, had been conquered by the Assyrians, who came from what is western Iraq today. And the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali had been carted off northwards into Assyria. This is mentioned in the second book of Kings, 15:29. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took, and various cities are listed, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. That's what verse 1 of our reading is about when Isaiah begins, "Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Some special honor is going to come in the future on these lands west of Galilee. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah spoke of it as having happened. We know it was to be the area where Jesus grew up over 700 years later in Nazareth, and where he began his ministry by the Lake of Galilee. Indeed, centuries later, a priest named Zechariah would become the father of John, named John the Baptist. In his song of praise, sometimes called the Benedictus, which is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, he used words from Isaiah when singing of Jesus, whom he said was coming to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Hear too how the Apostle Matthew understood Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, from verse 5, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time, Matthew continued, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So Matthew told us how Isaiah's prophecy had been fulfilled in Jesus' life and work. Now, as happened to Naphtali and Zebulun, bad and sad things happen in the world and still do. Bombs, murders, and so on. They always have and probably still will until the earth comes to its end, much as we may rightly try to prevent them. Just as bad things happened to the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, they also happened in Jesus' day. When Jesus was asked about bad things that happened in his day, he said of those who'd been killed, "Do you think they were more guilty than others? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We do not know why God allows tragedies, but we do know that in our sinfulness we do not deserve to be preserved. As Jesus said, we need to repent. The message people need to hear following a tragedy is certainly a message of sympathy to those who have lost loved ones, but it should also be a call to repentance, echoing the words of Jesus, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish," so as to help people to be ready to meet with God at any time. We've heard of the darkness which befell Zebulun and Naphtali. What was the darkness that Jesus, described as the great light, was going to dispel? The darkness of ignorance of God he dispelled by his teaching and miracles. The darkness of evil he conquered by dying on the cross, bearing our sins. The darkness of death he defeated by rising again. I plan, God willing, to expand on that threefold victory over ignorance, evil, and death when I next preach on Christmas Eve. What do we make of Isaiah's next three verses, usually omitted at carol services? Verse 3, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. This links with the surprising description of Galilee in verse 1 as Galilee of the Gentiles. The kingdom of God was enlarged by following the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, by its extension to include Gentile believers, those who are not born Jews, like most, if not all of us here. Isaiah later was inspired to prophesy that the coming servant of the Lord, which proved to be another title for the Messiah, whom he spoke in four passages later in his prophecy, would be a light for the Gentiles. And he added, that you, the servant, may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the baby Jesus was taken to the temple to be presented to the Lord, as firstborn children were, Joseph and Mary met a devout old man named Simeon, who knew Isaiah's prophecy, took the baby in his arms, and praised God in a song we now call the Nunc Dimittis, which included calling Jesus a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Praise God. But back to Isaiah 9, verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. The Midianites had massively oppressed the Israelites some centuries earlier, making their lives thoroughly miserable. And then they had been defeated by the Israelites under the leadership of Gideon, whom we heard a few weeks back. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. This reminds us of similar words from Psalm 46. God makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Nevertheless, Christians are still being oppressed in many places today, as the Israelites were by Midian. And wars have not ceased. So these two verses 4 and 5 must refer to what will happen at Christ's second coming, of which more in a minute. How will all this come about? Our final verses tell us. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A child is coming. Two chapters earlier in Isaiah, there's a verse quoted by Matthew in his Gospel to refer to the coming of Jesus, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. A footnote in some Bibles may tell us that the Hebrew word translated virgin can equally well be translated young woman. While this is true, when the word is used in the Old Testament, the context sometimes makes clear that the word does mean virgin. That is how those who later translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek understood it and did so. And Matthew quoted their translation in his Gospel. In any case, Matthew and Luke both make crystal clear in their Gospels that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit within her body. This son of whom Isaiah writes will be king. As Isaiah said, the government will be on his shoulders. And verse 10 will tell us that he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. And so these four titles are given to him, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will be the Wonderful Counselor, giving supernatural guidance to all who seek it from him. He will be the Mighty God. He will be divine as well as human. As the angel said to Mary, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He will be the Everlasting Father, the one who lives forever, cares for all his people as Father, as a good shepherd cares for the sheep. And he will be the Prince of Peace. Firstly, brings peace between God and man by making a way for us to be reconciled to God through faith in his sin-bearing death. Secondly, brings peace between man and man too, just as we heard now in verse 5. Every warrior's boot and garment will be destined for burning. Indeed, verse 7 continues, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. His kingdom will grow, and indeed today it has many million members who acknowledge him as king in heaven and on earth. And their number will continue to increase until he comes again. Isaiah continues, he will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That was in sharp contrast to David's successors down the years. They'd shown various degrees of imperfection in establishing the justice and righteousness during their reigns. Again, the angel's words to Mary echo Isaiah, for the angel said, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. His kingdom will never end. A child is coming. And finally comes the ultimate promise and seal on it all. It will happen, verse 7, because the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Almighty God will see that it takes place. Over 700 years later, the coming of the child who is both human and divine was the first part of the fulfillment. As we look at the earth today, seeing the rule of the king being extended as more and more enter his kingdom, we're looking forward to the completion of Isaiah's prophecy, the completion of the fulfillment of it, as we've heard already in the service, when Jesus comes again. Will we be ready to meet Jesus? How? As he told us, by believing in him, by using our God-given talents to serve him, and by caring for others in need. Will we be ready? Will you? Let us pray.